far from there, Golgotha, Golgotha, supposedly where Jesus was crucified. And then there's a fence there, and I went up to the fence, and you look over the fence, and you look down, and there's a bus station. And it kind of ruins the whole thing. But a bus station is right next to the to Calvary. On the back of the bus station, there's a large rock wall, and you can see it looks like a skull, the place of the skull, Calvary, place of the skull. So maybe it is the place, maybe it's not, I don't know, but it's a very impressive place. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, a Catholic type of church, kind of dark inside, ornate, doesn't really put you in the mood for it so much. There is a rock, supposedly from Calvary, encased in glass in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, surrounded by a lavish altar. Whether that's the rock, the area that he was crucified on, I don't know, but could be. On your handout, we got some questions. Let's review some things that happened the last five Sundays. Maybe you've already filled these out. If not, we'll fill them out now. Session one, we talked about Bethlehem, and we have three questions for each of these. I took these primarily from the video, not necessarily what I said, and tried to add some color to the lessons. I think the meat of what's happening in here is takes place in the video. Get a little feedback here. Takes place in the video, and what I say just kind of adds to it, maybe some color or commentary, like a football radio reporter. But Jesus was likely born in a blank cave, which we talked about, rather than a stable, the birthing place of lambs. Animals born in Bethlehem were used as sacrifices in the temple. According to Rabbi Sobel, Jesus' birth occurred on the Feast of Tabernacles. Very good. The word for what Joseph and Jesus did as an occupation is tekton, which means architect, builder, stonemason, craftsman, all the above. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn. Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine resembles the miracle performed through Moses of turning the Nile into blood. Moses brought judgment, but Jesus brought abundant life. One of the most significant and controversial things that Jesus taught in Capernaum is found in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Blank is not an elective. Wish it was. Forgiveness is not an elective. 70 times 7, 490 to forgive. Jesus performed several miracles in Capernaum, but the people there refused to believe. The Jews were terrified of water. Some might say demons, but water. And the reason is because of the things that happened in the past, the flood of Noah, Red Sea parting, storms on the Sea of Galilee, and so on. When Jesus told the disciples to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, he was telling them to fish from a place of kindness and love, not from a place of strict justice, legalism, or judgment. Either one of those will work. The woman with the issue of blood touched the hem or tassels on the corners of Jesus' garment, symbolic of the power of God's word to touch and heal our lives. Jesus did not come riding on a horse, a symbol of military might, but on a donkey, a symbol of humility, because he was going to surrender his life as a sacrifice. Jesus prayed how many times? Three times for God to take the cup from him, and it takes three pressings for all the oil to be removed from the olive. We saw that in one of the videos. Zechariah 14:4 states that Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, something we haven't heard any Bible lessons or sermons on that I know of in the past, but still something we probably should talk about. Okay, the next page there, I'd like for you to have a little audience participation here. Left side is prophecy, and the center is the Old Testament scripture and the New Testament scripture. If you would read each line here, I'll do the first one, and if we go around the room, starting if you so desire. So you take the next one here, be beaten and be struck on the head, be hung on a pole, be numbered, be lifted up, be thirsty, and be pierced. Got that? And I'll do the first one here to get us started. But just to kind of give us an idea how true the Bible is, written hundreds of years separation here. How many years is the separation between the Old and New Testament? Anybody know? 400 years? So it's pretty impressive. So the prophecy, be mocked and insulted by many. And from the Old Testament, all who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. You don't have to read the scripture reference here, but the first one refers to the one we're reading. And from the New Testament, those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus. The chief priest and the teachers of the law mocked him. Next line.
The prophecy, be beaten and spat upon. Old Testament, I offered my back to those who beat me. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. New Testament, then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists.
Prophecy, be struck on the head. Old Testament, they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. New Testament, they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again.
Prophecy, be hung upon a pole as a curse for you. Old Testament, anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. New Testament, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.
The prophecy, be numbered, crucified with transgressors. The Old Testament, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. The New Testament, Jesus said, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me.
Be lifted up just as Moses lifted up a snake. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him.
Be thirsty during execution. My mouth is dried up like post-sard, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death, knowing that everything has now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty.
Prophecy, be pierced when crucified. Old Testament, they pierced my hands and my feet. New Testament, Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.
Alrighty. I had to look up what potsherd, that's how you pronounce it, what that is. That's broken pottery. That's what that means. Well, let's take a look at the video. I don't think we have much time to discuss it, but I will read something after the video that kind of will give you a recap of it. And if we have time, I got one little short video at the very end to play also. So, I think this is a pretty good one.
In ancient days in Rome, there was a procession known as a triumph. What began as a celebration of conquering generals soon became strictly about the divinity and the sovereignty of the Caesars. It began at the Praetorium, where the Roman guards would place a purple robe on the emperor, purple being, of course, the color of royalty, and then a garland or a wreath on his head. And then they'd bow down and say, "Hail Caesar, full of grace." Well, we remember from scriptures that that's exactly what happened to Jesus, too. After he was arrested, he was taken to the Praetorium here in Jerusalem, where he was spit on and mocked and stripped, and a purple robe was placed on him, and a cruel crown of thorns was placed on his head, after which they bowed down mockingly to Jesus and said, "Hail to Jesus, King of the Jews." At this point, back in Rome, the procession would continue along the Via Sacra to a place called the Capitoline, or the Head Hill. And of course, we know that Jesus was led along a road called the Via Dolorosa to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. As they walked along the procession, Caesar would be accompanied by someone on his left, someone on his right, someone who carried an instrument of death, and the bull sacrifice. Of course, we know that as Jesus carried his own instrument of death, the cross, until Simon of Cyrene had to take it from him because he could no longer bear it, Jesus was accompanied by two criminals, two thieves, one who eventually went to paradise with him later that day. Once Caesar got to the Capitoline, they would offer him a bowl of wine, which he could refuse or pour out over the bull sacrifice. And then the bull was sacrificed. Jesus, of course, we know, was offered a bowl of sour wine, which he refused. And he became the blood sacrifice. Back in Rome, when the celebration was over, the people would celebrate like crazy, and they'd look into the heavens and look into the skies for signs and wonders, confirming that indeed, yes, Caesar was divine. Well, we know from scripture that after Jesus gave up his spirit, there was a tremendous earthquake. The Holy of Holies in the temple was rent from the top to the very bottom, and darkness was all over the land. I love what the centurion said when all of this happened. He looked up at Jesus on the cross and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Here's Rabbi Jason.
Shalom. We know from history that the Romans used execution as a way of creating great pain and demonstrating to all those who broke the law the consequences of defying Roman power and authority. But of all the ways that Jesus could have died, he wasn't just put to death on a cross because that was the Roman means of execution. Of course, there has to be more. Think about it for a moment. How did sin enter the world in the very beginning? Man and woman stole something off the tree in the Garden of Eden. So what does the Lord do? He puts his son back on the tree for you and me. The first Adam through the tree, through eating with Eve, brought death into the world, but the second Adam comes to make a repair for sin, to bring about redemption and restoration by means of dying on a tree as well. Isn't that awesome to think about that for a moment? And as he's hanging there on that cross, what does he have on his head? A crown of thorns. Did you ever wonder why? Think about it for a moment. What is the sign of the curse of creation? That the ground would produce what? Thorns and thistles. He's literally taking on himself, Jesus, the curse of creation for you and me in order to reverse it and to restore the original blessing through the second Adam. Why are his hands pierced? Think about it for a moment. It's our hands that stole from the tree in the very beginning. Why are his feet pierced? Because what is the first messianic prophecy in the scripture? Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would strike the feet of that seed. And so Satan thought he was destroying the plan of God. In a sense, he was mocking the promises of God. You think you're going to be king? Watch me put a crown of thorns on your head. You think you're going to crush my head? He beats him over the head to mock him. And then he nails his feet to the cross saying, let's see how you're going to fulfill that prophecy and defeat me. But actually, the means of rejection and humiliation and suffering and the very means that were used was the means to fulfill prophecy and to bring the great victory for you and I on that tree, on that cross. And he had his side pierced as well. Why? Because who was the one that led Jesus into temptation? It was Eve, the one taken from the side. So he wasn't just making atonement for Adam. He was making atonement for Eve as well in order to bring about the great redemption that had been promised from the very beginning of time. So beautiful. So meaningful. So significant. The love that he had for you and me. And after they took him off that cross, Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, got permission to take the body of Jesus and give him a proper burial in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb in a garden. Friends, this is so significant. Joseph and Nicodemus saved the day. Without them, there would be no Resurrection Sunday. Because traditionally, when a criminal was executed by Rome, in order to bring that punishment to another level of shame and humiliation, the bodies would be taken off and thrown in a mass tomb for burial. And there'd be no marker, and no one would be able to know where to go to commemorate the loss of a loved one. If he would have been thrown in a mass tomb, how would we have known? How would there be verifiable evidence that he actually raised from the tomb 3 days later? Friends, it's amazing how God worked all of this out. And he's buried not just in an ordinary tomb. He's buried in a garden tomb. Why? Again, because where did the fall begin? It began in the garden. And ultimately has to end in the garden. And a garden tomb was a rich man's tomb. And this is a fulfillment, again, of prophecy. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. Friends, God was orchestrating and bringing all of these details together to fulfill his promises and to demonstrate his love for you and me. Behind me here in the garden tomb is one of two traditional places that is believed that Jesus was laid on that day and from which he rose from the dead. Whether it's the garden tomb or the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it doesn't make a difference because the reality is the tomb is empty. You won't find him there. And that is good news for you and me. He has risen indeed.
Rabbi, that was simply beautiful. So powerful. Thank you for that. When I'm here at the Garden Tomb, I believe with all my heart it was actually here where Jesus was buried and resurrected. I don't feel it that at all when I'm at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. There's a fighting going on. Here it is so peaceful. It is so joyful. It is so beautiful. The presence of God is here. Every single time I've been here, and it's been 40 years that I've been coming here.
Yeah, I mean, there's a real spirit of shalom here. And what I love about this site is that you really get a feel for what it would have been like.
Yes.
And the day that they brought him to the garden and laid him in the tomb. And that's what I love about this place, is it really feels like the place. And one of the things that's so interesting to me is the fact that, like we've talked about, Jesus died on a Jewish holiday, right?
Yes.
He died
Passover.
As a
Passover lamb.
That's right.
Yeah.
But he also rose from the dead on a Jewish holiday.
Well, there was first fruits, right? First fruits.
Right, right.
And he is the first fruit of the new life.
That's right.
Yeah.
So it's so amazing because every major event, as we talked about in his life, happened, as we talk about in the book, on a biblical Jewish holiday. And he rose from the dead on the first fruits. On the day, second day of Passover, they'd offer the first fruits offering to the Lord. And a good first fruits was a sign of a greater harvest that was to come.
Yeah. I love that.
And because he rose from the dead, he's the first fruits. It is a guarantee that we're going to rise from the dead as well.
Exactly. That's one of the main reasons why we're writing the book. We want everybody to understand that if we're not in touch with our Jewish heritage and the Jewish traditions and the Jewish life and faith that Jesus lived out every day of his life from the moment he was born, we are so missing out on the power in our Christian lives, our lives of faith. If we're not celebrating, having Sabbath dinner with our families, having a Seder with our Jewish friends during the Passover, right, we're missing out. I mean, God's not going to hold us accountable, I don't think. He doesn't judge that. He's not a God of condemnation. But if we're lacking joy in our life and we're lacking fulfillment and excitement, this is exciting stuff.
Yeah. It says in Matthew 13:52, it says, what can a scribe who understands the kingdom of God be compared to? Like a householder that brings forth new and old treasures.
Yeah.
Why settle for half an inheritance? The full inheritance is the old and the new coming together. And understanding the Bible in HD, how all these things fit. It's like, why did he have to raise from the dead on the third day?
You told me that, but you tell them. I just learned this from them the other day.
I mean, it is so significant. I mean, the number three, for example, the tree was created on the third day of creation, of which we stole from and brought the fall into the world. Abraham looked up on the third day and he saw the
mountain
where he was going to offer his son, which is a type of Messiah. In Exodus 19:20, God reveals himself on Mount Sinai. He says, prepare yourself, on the
third day
I will come down on the mountain. And then we also know that in the book of Hosea it says, for 2 days they wounded him, but on the third day, Israel will be lifted up and restored. So it's a picture of resurrection. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale
for three days
and three nights, a picture of being
Stop
in the tomb.
I mean, so it's just unbelievable.
And three is just, it's also three days is associated with God's loving kindness. And the greatest demonstration of God's loving kindness was the fact that he gave his life for us on that tree and rose on the third day. And the tomb is empty.
Praise God.
He overcame death that we might have life.
And we wouldn't be standing here in the garden tomb if he hadn't. Hallelujah. We want to encourage everybody to come on a rock and road and rabbi experience. There is nothing as transformational that you will ever experience. I truly believe that. There's something about being in the land, studying the word of God in its purest form, and walking the ancient paths that Jesus walked. You want to change your life? You want to sense God's presence in your life? You want to know without a doubt that you will have life everlasting? First of all, you don't have to come to the Holy Land. Get on your knees right now and just invite Jesus into your heart. It's very simple. You don't have to fancy words. Just, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. Come into my heart right now and let me partner with you in this beautiful creation experience. Let me bring shalom to the chaos in the world too, Lord. And may I know your saving presence in my life. It's so possible. Your whole life, your whole eternal life, too, could change right this very instant, right?
That's right. Because of the death and resurrection, you've become, through faith, a new creation. The old will pass away, and the new will come, and we can rise with him to everlasting life.
He said, I come and I make all things new. That could be you, too.
So, any comments after seeing that? Well, let me share with you something that you've already heard. A few weeks ago, I did the communion talk, and I'm going to read the same thing I read there. This is where it came from. This is where I stole it from. And this is kind of a recap, I think, of what you just saw. So, let me just share this with you. Have you ever thought about reverse parallels between the Garden of Eden and the crucifixion? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Yes, it was a common means of execution by the Romans, but maybe there was something more significant. At least one Bible scholar has suggested the following. In the Garden of Eden, sin entered the world when the first man and first woman took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. At the crucifixion, God put his Son on a tree in the form of a cross to take away sin. In the Garden of Eden, the sign of the curse of creation was that the ground would produce thorns and thistles. At the crucifixion, Jesus wore a crown of thorns, taking upon himself the curse of creation. The hands of Jesus were pierced because it was hands that stole from the tree in the very beginning. His side was pierced to make atonement for Eve's role in the fall. His feet were pierced to fulfill the first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would strike the feet of that seed. The first Adam brought death by a tree, but the second Adam brought life by his death on a tree. And finally, the fall of Adam and Eve began in a garden, and Jesus was buried in a garden. A rich man's garden tomb, a fulfillment of prophecy. Traditionally, the bodies of those executed on a cross were thrown into a mass tomb for burial. No marker, not identified, and no way to visit the site to commemorate the death. Jesus, however, was placed in a tomb with a heavy stone rolled in front of it in a garden. But later, the tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead. And praise God, the tomb is still empty. I want to conclude with a video that's not related to Golgotha, Calvary, resurrection. It's the miracle of the fish. This is taken from The Chosen. I have shortened it a little bit, about 4 minutes. But I want to leave you with the final two words that Jesus utters on this video. So we'll watch this, and this will conclude our time together.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. At your word.
Take that side! No!
The boat, it's still
coming. Get out! Get out! Get out!
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
We're all sinful people, just like Peter, but Jesus says, follow me, and hopefully we will. Are you? Will you continue to? And are you sharing Jesus with others? Thank you for being putting up with me the past six Sundays, and I've enjoyed my time with you, and I hope that you have learned something from these videos. Appreciate it.
One more time, get over for Larry Souder. That was an excellent. Wait a minute, what were you? You were just a facilitator. That was excellent facilitation, I have to say. Some of the best facilitation I've seen in a while. If you do know of somebody that would like to, if you or know of, have an idea of somebody that you might want to facilitate or teach class, get with Lynn. You do have the rest of the year taken care of, though. Is that right? He has. Lynn does have the rest of the year taken care of. So that's a good thing. But you never can be too far ahead on something like that. So if you have some ideas, definitely see Lynn about it. If you'd like to do anything in class, we want to say a prayer or teach or anything like that. Definitely see either Lynn or me. All right. Try to look through and read some of this stuff that I've taken notes on over the time. Is Cheryl or Mike in here? Just going to check on their family. Nathan, do you have anything update on your uncle? Yep. Good, good. Keep Jerry in your prayers. Let's see. Anybody else have anything new? I've got a lot of stuff on here. Has anybody heard about Rose Logan and her back surgery? Okay. Out of the hospital and as far as we know, doing well, as you know, as expected. Okay. Anybody else have anything? All right. Y'all are a lively group this morning. All right. Well, if y'all would bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this class. Thank you for Larry Souder and his facilitation of these last 6 weeks. And I just thank you for what we've been able to learn there, what we've been able to see, and some different ideas that we didn't grow up with and are able to maybe open our eyes to you. Lord, thank you so much for the love that you've shown us, for this church, for this class, for everyone in here. Be with the ladies on their way back that are traveling today, and hope that their weekend was exciting and invigorating, and can get them excited about more excited about you. Lord, I love you, and I just thank you for loving us. It's in your Son's precious and most holy name I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Be a blessing to someone today.